Well, Father, I truly do thank you for all who came out here tonight. I thank you for the joy of the Lord that's in the room. I thank you for your children, Father God, who really some of them don't have any reason to praise, but they're still praising you. And I'm asking God that you do a perfect work in each person in here tonight. Bring them up higher, Father. Bring them to a place they've never been to before in your kingdom. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God said this was the acceptable year of the Lord, so that's what I titled this tonight. And God said, be ye holy as I am holy, and do not transgress from that path. This is the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I looked up to see what the acceptable year of the Lord, and it's in Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the suffering and afflicted. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, to announce liberty to captives, and to open the eyes of the blind. This is what the acceptable year is, and this is you guys. Well, us guys, all right? Verse 2 said, he has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of God's favor to them has come, and the day of his wrath to their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, praise instead of heaviness, for God has planted them like strong and graceful oaks for his own glory. Each one of you God has planted for his glory, not the world's and not your own pleasure. Verse 4 says, and they shall rebuild the ancient ruins. All right. God's using us to rebuild the church. Repairing cities long ago destroyed, reviving them, though they have lain there many generations. So God is using the churches nowadays, the remnant churches, to rebuild the church so that the people can come forth and be healed. The church has been laying dead and dormant for too long, and it's our job now to allow God to work through us and revive the church once again. He said we're in resurrection power, so he's bringing what was dead to life. And verse 5 says, foreigners shall be your servants. They shall feed your flocks and plow your fields and tend your vineyards. Verse 6 says, you shall be called priests of the Lord, ministers of our God. You shall be fed with the treasures of the nations and shall glory in their riches. God said he's going to pour out financial blessings upon us, right? Instead of shame and dishonor, you shall have a double portion of prosperity and everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully reward my people for their suffering. See that, for their suffering. And make, see that, Astrid? And make an everlasting covenant with them. God's true people, his chosen people, that have been going through the furnace of affliction over and over and over again, God is going to turn that all around, and he's going to bless us abundantly. When everybody else is wondering how they're going to make it, God's children are going to be making it, because it's a promise God gave to us. Then God said, I am transferring anointings at this given time. Many are losing their anointings because they refuse to change and stay changed. They still insist on holding on to a piece of the world. There cannot be a mixture in my people. So whatever you're holding on to, get rid of it quickly. 1 Samuel 10:1 says, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head and kissed him on the cheek and said, I am doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the king of his people Israel. Now, the story behind this is, you know, David, God had the prophet anoint David to be king, but the people in the meantime wanted a king instead of God. So God then sent Samuel the prophet to anoint Saul to be the king. Now, whenever the person that's in the office of presidency right now, when he got in there, I said, God, why is this happening? He said, because the people want a king, and I'm going to give them a king. And right away, he told me to go back and read about Saul. So that's where we're at. It's not because that's what God wanted. That's what the people wanted, including the church first, because the church should have been heads up and they should have been leading the people. Now, 1 Samuel 15, verse 17 says, and Samuel told him, now listen to what the prophet told Saul. And Samuel told Saul, when you didn't think much of yourself, God made you king of Israel. And he sent you on an errand and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they are all dead. Then why didn't you obey the Lord? Why did you rush for the loot and do exactly what God said not to? But I have obeyed the Lord, Saul insisted. I did what he told me to, and I brought King Agag, but killed everyone else. And it was only when my troops demanded it that I let them keep the best of the sheep and oxen and loot to sacrifice to the Lord. Samuel replied, has the Lord as much pleasure in your burnt offerings and sacrifices as in your obedience? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. He is much more interested in your listening to him than in your offering the fat of rams to him. See, God wants your obedience. He doesn't want your earthly goods. He wants your obedience, everything he asks you to do. And verse 23 says, for rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. And now because you have rejected the word of Jehovah, he has rejected you from being king. I put this in here because people think, all right, so I prophesy to you, you know, you're going to have a great ministry. You're going to have multitudes of miracles you're going to be performing, but it doesn't happen. And then you say, well, that was a false prophecy. No, you did something to stop your own prophetic word. And because you don't want to admit to yourself that you are the problem, you'll blame it on the prophet. As you read the word, it happened all through the word. And see, he said, because you, and Samuel said, because you have rejected the word of Jehovah, he has rejected you from being king. So because of his disobedience, you know, Saul lost both the kingdom beneath and the kingdom above. And look what 1 Chronicles 10:13 says. Saul died for his disobedience to the Lord and because he had consulted a medium. And you know, in those days, you weren't allowed to go consult a medium. In fact, there was a law out and Saul sent the law out. Then Saul himself went and sought a medium. In verse 14, and did not ask the Lord for guidance. And so instead of him going to the father, he went to a medium. So the Lord killed him and gave the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse. Are you seeing this? You've got to quit blaming the prophet because your prophecies do not come to pass. You're going to have to start taking the blame where it belongs, and it's on you. It's not on anybody else, but it's on you. God gave simple, clear, and specific commands for Saul's second chance, just like the first chance in 1 Samuel chapters 10 and 13. All God asked was for Saul to obey. Just like in his first chance, Saul didn't obey, and God took the kingdom away. And the entire story is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Just like in his first chance, Saul didn't obey. See, he didn't only obey one time, but he did it twice. Remember what I always say about David? He only ever did this sin one time. He never did the same sin twice. You know, and he was a man after God's heart, but he sinned. But he didn't sin twice. He repented and didn't go back and do it again. All right, Saul sent his will against God. He willfully disobeyed God's commands. Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord. Saul's will controlled his life, not God's will. There's a lot sitting in the houses of God today that this is the very same thing that's going on. So I put down that we are in the same boat as Saul. It's our will that we're doing things, not God's will. We are not being obedient to everything God's called us forth to be obedient to. Our will is a crucial, pivotal, important factor of the Christian experience. The decisions we make directly impact the operation of God in our heart. The decisions we make directly, we make. Impact the operation of God in our heart. You know, we know what God's asked us to do. But we, instead of obeying God, we do what we think is best. And I'm here to tell you that I'm sorry, we do not know what's best for our lives. We really, truly do not. Only God does. And if you seek God's face about your life, he will continually direct you in the path that he desires for you to go. God says, my angelic hosts have come upon the scene. Now you have to believe that. And they are ready to do battle for my saints. My word speaks of how the angelic hosts fight your battles for you. As you read my word, you will see how they destroyed entire cities in a split second. We're going to read this in a minute. Years ago, whenever God was giving me all these things that was going to happen in the earth, he told me when he's through with America, you would not be able to recognize it. It would be unrecognizable. And he told me, he said, two cities are going to be destroyed in one night. And then he told me, watch for the big earthquake. The big earthquake. Now let's look and see how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19, verse 1. The two angels arrived. All right, let's go back to what the destruction of the cities. What's going on right now in California? You know, you're not going to be able to recognize them. Well, I don't even recognize them now. I used to live out there. And, you know, and what's going on out there is horrible. Some people are prophesying that God's going to wipe California off the face of the earth. Now, I didn't say that. I'm saying some are saying that. And I don't know if that's going to happen or not. I haven't taken the time to pray for that. But we don't know what God's going to do. We don't know what cities are going to be wiped out. All right, Genesis 19, verse 1. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening. Lot was sitting at the city gate. He saw them and got up to welcome them, bowing before them. Now you know Lot was Abraham's brother. All right. And said, please, my friends, come to my house and stay the night. Wash up. You can rise early and be on your way refreshed. They said, no, we'll sleep in the street. But he insisted, wouldn't take no for an answer, and they relented, you know, the angels did, and went home with him. Lot fixed a hot meal for them, and they ate. Before they went to bed, men from all over the city of Sodom, young and old, descended on the house from all sides and boxed them in. They yelled to Lot, where are the men who are staying with you for the night? Bring them out so we can have our sport with them. Lot went out, barring the door behind him, and said, brothers, please don't be vile. Look, I have two daughters. You know, these were two angels sent from God. They were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because it had become a city of terrible sin, homosexuals all over the place. It was just another place, nothing but homosexuals. And sin was running rampant. And Lot said, look, I have two daughters, virgins. Let me bring them out. You can take your pleasure with them, but don't touch these men. They're my guests. You know, and I thought, how could you offer your two daughters to this whole city of men who will destroy her, kill her, you know, with their vile deeds? And verse 9, all right, they're my guests. And they said, get lost. You drop in from nowhere. In other words, Lot, you just moved in here. And now you're going to tell us how to run our lives. We don't know you, Lot. You just came in here. Now you're trying to take over, is what they were saying. Then they said, we'll treat you worse than them. And they charged past Lot to break down the door. But the two men reached out and pulled Lot inside the house, locking the door. Now, the two men are the angels. Remember that. Then they struck blind the men who were trying to break down the door, both leaders and followers, leaving them groping in the dark. The angels struck all those people blind. They were inside the house. They performed a miracle. It's God's angelic host. The two men said to Lot, do you have any other family here? Sons, daughters, anybody in the city, get them out of here now. We're going to destroy this place. The outcries of victims here to God are deafening. We've been sent to blast this place into oblivion. Lot went out and warned the fiancés of his daughters, evacuate this place. God is about to destroy this city. But his daughters would be husbands treated it as a joke. Aren't they telling California to evacuate, to leave California altogether? At break of day, the angels push Lot to get going. Hurry, get your wife and two daughters out of here before it's too late, and you're caught in the punishment of the city. Now, we read here where there were people in the city that was really sick and tired of all the evil in the city, and they were crying out to God to do something about it, all right? Lot was dragging his feet. The men grabbed Lot's arm in the arms of his wife and daughters. God was so merciful to them and dragged them to safety outside the city. The angels could have disappeared and just destroyed the city with Lot in it. When they had them outside, Lot was told, "Now run for your life. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere on the plain. Run for the hills or you'll be swept away." But Lot protested. Isn't that like us? Lot protested, "No, masters, you can't mean it. I know that you've taken a liking to me and have done me an immense favor in saving my life, but I can't run for the mountains. Who knows what terrible thing might happen to me in the mountains and leave me for dead. Look over there. That town is close enough to get to. It's a small town already. Hardly anything to it. Let me escape there and save my life. It's a mere wide place in the road, you know, a little tiny place. I don't want to go into the mountains. I'll just go to this little city." Aren't we like that? He said to him, "All right, if you insist, I'll let you have your way, and I won't stamp out the town you've spotted." So Lot saved that little town. "But hurry up, run for it. I can't do anything until you get there." That's why the town was called Zoar. That is small town. The sun was high in the sky when Lot arrived at Zoar. Then God rained brimstone and fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah, a river of lava from God out of the sky, and destroyed these cities and the entire plain and everyone who lived in the cities and everything that grew from the ground. But Lot, what did he say? Don't look back, right? But Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. She just is upset because she had lived that sinful city. And now she was a pillar of salt. We need to watch about looking back. You don't know what God's going to do to you. Abraham got up early the next morning and went to the place he had so recently stood with God. He looked out over Sodom and Gomorrah, surveying the whole plain. All he could see was smoke belching from the earth like smoke from a furnace. And that's the story. When God destroyed the cities of the plain, he was mindful of Abraham and first got Lot out of there before he blasted those cities off the face of the earth. Lot left Zoar and went into the mountains to live with his two daughters. He was afraid to stay in Zoar. He lived in a cave with his daughters. Then if you go home and read the rest of the story, you'll find out where the daughters raped him, got him drunk and raped him because they didn't know how, you know, they were going to keep going. There was nobody but the three of them, and they wanted to keep the people going. So, and each one of them got pregnant with a boy. But God is doing the same thing today that he was doing back then. And where are you situated? Where is your heart truly? You know, as you read, the people were in there that weren't in sin, and they were praying for God to do something. And it said God destroyed everybody and everything. So to me, that means that the people who were praying died also. And the other people that were saved was Lot and, you know, and his family because of Abraham. Because God told Abraham, don't kill him. Do you see the impact you have with God when you really follow God? God will listen to you. And even though God wants to kill somebody, you know, he didn't because of Abraham. And Lot wasn't all that and then some, and he didn't even obey God's voice when God talked to him. You know, he was there conniving to get what he wanted instead of going to the mountains. He wanted to go to that little town. He was afraid. What do you do? Do you do this to God? He tells you to do something. You sit down and you try to get him talked out of it. Or do you go ahead and say, God, whatever you have to do, do it. Some of us, it takes us a while to say that to God. if we have loved ones we're praying for, you know, and, oh God, don't do this. No, I'm talking about myself now. Oh God, don't do this to them. Don't do that to them. Give them another chance, God. They'll straighten up, God. And finally, you say, all right, God, whatever you got to do, just go ahead and do it, because my pleading and getting you to change your mind is not changing them, you know. All right, God said, how do you think the walls of Jericho fell? God's letting you see, what this is all about is God wants you to see that he will work with you. His angelic host will work with you. All right, how do you think the walls of Jericho fell? You can read that in Joshua chapter 6, 1 through 27. Don't you believe that it was the angels that were on top of that wall? And when they blew those trumpets or whatever they did, broke their glass, all those angels jumped at one time and sent the wall down in the ground? It didn't fall over. It went down into the ground. And, you know, and somebody had to jump on that wall to do that. And God had his angels around that wall. And whenever they blew the trumpet, that was the angels' notice, jump. Jump. And God gave them instructions what to do. And then everything happened the way God wanted to happen. It doesn't matter what you want to do. It matters what God wants you to do. All right, in 2 Kings, King Hezekiah prayed boldly to God, asking for his help against their enemies. The Assyrians were known for the cruel way they treated their captives. And 2 Kings 19:35 says, that night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men. One angel went out and killed 185,000 men. Why? Because Hezekiah prayed to God for his help. They weren't going to win the battle. If God is doing that kind of things for the servants in the Bible, why won't he do them for you? You know? Sometimes I say, if people don't straighten them up, I say, God, go slap them real good for me. You know, get their attention. Because nothing's working. You know, for years I've been praying for God to bring his miracles back into the church, and he hadn't done it. And then I finally said, you know what, God, your word isn't doing it. Nothing's doing it. So what we need is a mighty move of your mighty hand. We need a mighty move of God. And this is what the glory drop is all about. The people aren't listening to the word. They aren't listening to anything God's saying to them. They aren't, you know, when God prophesies to them, they aren't listening to what God is saying to them. And so the only thing that we have to rely on now is God's mighty hand moving across this nation. And that's going to be with his glory. But what he's been trying to do, he's been trying to get a group of people that he can trust, that can carry his glory to do the mighty works that he's getting ready to do. And just how many of you in here are ready to carry that glory? You know, we have to ask ourselves that, and don't kid yourself either. God's not going to send you, I'm just hearing him say, he's not going to send you out there half naked to fight the enemy, because the enemy's going to destroy you. You're not going to destroy the enemy. So how clothed are you? Maybe I should ask you. Are you fully clothed in God? Can God send you out there and in knowing that you're not going to get destroyed, that you instead will destroy the enemy? All right. When I was talking about Job this morning, I said, you know, when God told us we were going through a Job experience, and I'll use myself as an example, and God said, here's my daughter Barbara, take her. And why did he say that? Because he knew I wasn't going to leave him. He knew I would stay on the course he placed my feet upon. He knew I was strong. It wasn't easy to stand, but he knew I was going to stand. Now, can God say that to you? Can he say to Satan, here, try my servant Nancy or whoever? Can God trust you? Will you stay the course, or will you veer off the course when you think the course is too rough? You have to think about this. And you know, God said he's using all ages. He's not just going to use the young. He's going to use everybody, because we all need everybody. when I, you know, when God called me into the ministry and he sent me to the churches, I said, God, these people have had churches 40 to 50 years. And I'm just getting, I always went to church, but I don't know, I didn't know what I knew now. And I said, I don't have nothing to tell them. He says, you have more than you know to tell them. And when I would go and the Holy Spirit would take me over, I was totally shocked at how God used me to speak to these ministers. And then to find out they were in deep-rooted sin. Are you listening? You have to be totally sold out to God to be a carrier of the glory. I mean, you can go ahead and, you know, just sort of fool around and just do little things for God, but why waste your time? Why not do the great things for God? Why can't you be a strong tower that others can run into? You know, when I look at you, I want to see you have the joy of the Lord in you. I want to see you strong in the Lord. And I want to know that I can trust you. Even if I have to chasten you, I want to know that you're not going to melt down into the floor somewhere and say, oh, how could you possibly speak to me like that? God chastens those that he loves. I mean, you know, he doesn't want us to go to hell, so he chastens us and tries to get us and keep us on the right path. But I have found out in all the years I've been ministering, very few stay on the right path. It just gets too hard. The battles gets too strong. You know, all your pleasures, what you think is pleasures, is taken away from you. And so you give in to the wiles of the evil one. You're going to spend eternity in hell. And you really don't want to be there. I've told you before, I've been to hell 3 times. And I see the torment you're going to go through if you end up there. You really don't want to go there. And the only way you keep yourself out of there is by getting out of the world and get into God 100%. All right, I said here in Revelation, we see specific times that God will give angels a charge to execute his judgment. So if you look in Revelations, you'll see how God used the angels. If you go start at the front, go to the back. Everything, God's always using the angels to bring his message to his people. God is still doing that today. You know, I'll be happy when God does this again, like before years ago, God would wake people up. The angels would go into people's bedrooms and wake them up, be sitting in the rocking chairs and say, get up, get up. God sent me to tell you something. And they would give them a message from God. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. And I'm hearing God say, I'm going to do that again to those I can trust. But just to only those I can trust. So can God trust you with a message from heaven? Or were you perverted by the way you live? Come on. You can have more fun living for Jesus than you can for the devil. Because when you live for the devil, you're always looking behind you. And you're always tormented. You don't have any minute of peace. He's always bombarding your brain. But with Jesus, you have perfect peace. I really get upset with the body of Christ. And if you're in my staff, you'll know I really get upset with the body of Christ. What in the world does Satan have that you will not get out of his realm? You know, even those, what's his name, Ramirez? You know, he was Satan's son, wasn't he? And you know, he was doing all kind of terrible things, and God got his attention, saved him. Why? So he could tell the world what Satan's all about, but the world won't even believe him, and he lived that. They still want what Satan has, and that man is tormented. Satan is constantly tormenting him, but he hasn't gone back. If he goes back to Satan, Satan keeps telling him, you'll get your rightful place. No, he won't. He's a liar. He'll torment him even more. He said he was better off serving the devil because he was never tormented. And he had all power and authority, you know, from the devil. He could fly through the air, do whatever he wanted to do. But he would rather serve Jesus and go to heaven than serve the devil and go to hell. He has a wonderful, has wonderful books out there. You need to read them if you don't believe hell is real. What he says in those books is real. And, you know, I think we need to go to hell and not heaven. I think that, you know, hell, you need to go to hell and get shook up a little bit. And then you would maybe change. What did God tell the rich man about? He died and he went. Was it Lazarus? Won it? And he said, send somebody a message to my son. And he said, no, they won't believe it. Isn't that the church? Yeah, you could go. You know, Jesus. I really believe Jesus could stand right here, and some of you wouldn't even. Oh, that's just Jesus, and you walk on. You wouldn't change because you have your soul mind geared to the things of the world. God said here, this is my year of jubilee, and I will administer salvation to all that seek my face. I am a God of liberty, and where the enemy tried to bind up, I have sent angelic host to set you at liberty. Do not contend for what I do not want you to have. I thought that was a very important statement. Do not contend for what I do not want you to have. Be content with what I have given you. Go for it. See that? Be content with what I have given you. Quit wanting things that's going to destroy you. Go forth and undo this snare of the fowler and all who are being held captive. You can't do that if you're held captive yourself. I keep telling you, the Word of God keeps telling you, that if you're bound up, you can't unbind somebody else. It just doesn't work that way. You have to be free, then you can free others. You have to know Jesus is real, then you can tell other people he is real. You have to be able to walk in love and love the unlovable and love those who despitefully use it. You have to have a foundation of love, then you can take love to other people. Are you understanding this? I know when I first started preaching, I was, you know, evangelized a lot. And every place I go, the people would just, it was always men, really. It was women too, but it was mostly men. They would come to me and just hug me and just cry. And my mother said, they're lustful. I said, no, they're not, mother. I said, they want the Jesus that was inside of me. And, you know, as I was there doing evangelizing, they got saved. Very few women did. A lot of men did. So if you really have the Spirit of God in you, it will attract the world. The Spirit of God will attract the world because the Spirit of God is full of love. And this is what God's going to do with this glory drop. He's going to use the remnant church, full of love, to attract a world that's full of hate. You're going to have to be strong. You're going to have to say no to the devil at every turn. And I'm going to tell you, every now and then, I don't want to say no to something my flesh is wanting. But no, you can't have this. It could just maybe be a couple hours by myself. But no, I was sent to minister to the people. You know, and you can't have that couple hours to yourself. And so you don't throw a fit. You're a servant of the Most High God, and so you serve. The problem with the church doesn't know how to be a servant, and the church wants to be served. All right? I'm going to tell you from experience, my parents got divorced, and I had a stepmother who was horrible. She's dead now. But I was put out on the street by my stepmother when I was 10 years old. And I had to go to work, babysitting, and I worked since I was 10 years old to keep myself. I didn't blame that on my mother or my father. I didn't blame it on God. Life just happens, you know, and God always kept me. I was in danger many times, but God, here's what happened. God would always show with a bright light and save me from the danger I was in. It was always a big, bright, brilliant light. And God has kept me all the days of my life. And there's no way that hell can offer me anything. Some of you maybe didn't go down that road. Maybe God didn't save you. I don't know how you live, but God is worth everything. God said that I was, I guess that's a message I didn't teach. God's, it's in the word that, that you will suffer for Christ's sake. And God said there's, and it's in the word, but God said there's some that's called to suffer and they will always suffer, but it's for Christ. It's not because of what you've done in worldly things. So if you've been suffering all your life, count that joy, because you are specially marked by God, called by God to do a powerful works. Don't be looking about when how people hurt you and abused you or whatever they did. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your life. Every place I went, people would say, there's something different about you. I never knew that what that was until 10 years after I was born again. So see what God does. He marks you from birth, and you will be different. And people will see that difference in you. Are you understanding this? I've run across one in this church, and that's Aaron. He's a whippersnapper. But there's something, he's been marked by God, and the enemy's trying to destroy him. And we're not going to allow that to happen. You know, there's just something different about him. And, you know, I don't see it in others in here, but I see it in him. There's sometimes I want to just throw him under the bus. But I can't do that. God won't let me. How many of you know people you went through under the bus? But God says, no, grace, grace. There's, you know, you're marked from your mother's womb. My mother told me, she had six children. She said, you were, your, my whole pregnancy with you was totally different. And when you was born, there was just something totally different in the room. She said, you've always been a different child. I never caused her any trouble. I was just a different child. So you're marked. You're marked from birth. Some of you are probably marked from birth and don't even know it. But the world knows it. The devil knows it. Amen. I'm going to tell you something my last husband said to me. He said, the devil asked for somebody to go to destroy you. And he said, I'll go. He said, but you, I didn't destroy you. You destroyed me. And that was the devil talking to me. But he literally said, you know, Satan was asking, who will go and destroy her? He said, I'll go. Because he was able to destroy all other women. But because I'm marked by God, he couldn't touch me. It wasn't him. I'm fighting the principalities, right? Think about your life. Think about what you've encountered. Think about how you've grown up. And just think of different different situations in your life where maybe you should have been dead. I drowned three times. Literally drowned three times. And each time a man came in the waters and pulled me up on shore and brought me back to life. It was always a man. I know each time was an angel of God. It happened different places. And each time I about drowned, two times where people deliberately pulled me out into the deep of the water, but the other time was because I was just being, wasn't watching what I was doing. You know those little green apples we used to eat when we was younger? I was eating one of those, and we was on inner tubes, you know, going down the creek, and I turned around to make sure my brothers and sisters were still on their tubes, and a tree branch hit me in the head, and that apple lodged in my throat, and I was in the water, and I drowned. But right before I drowned, right before I went in the water, I looked up on the bridge. We was under railroad track, and there was a man standing up there watching. And my brothers and sisters said, that man came down, and he brought you back to life. God is always with you. God is there to keep you no matter what the enemy's trying to do to you. I don't know what else to do, guys, to get you to understand that God is so much better than the devil. Have I had a good life? No, I have not. No, I haven't. But I've had a happy life. I've had the joy of the Lord in all my life. I've always walked in love. I went through a period there about 2 years ago where I just didn't care if everybody died. I'm being honest. And the devil was stealing my love away from me. And I knew that, and I had to work really hard to keep my love walk going. See, I could have said, well, what's the difference? And threw my hands up and walked away. But that's not what God's called me to do. He's called me to suffer, to be a servant, to bring others into the heavenly places. Remember what God says, if you're working with a sinner, never let them pull you down to their level. You pull them up to your level. Amen. And my second husband, who the devil was trying to use his body to destroy me, he got saved and is sitting in heavenly places. All right. Worth it all. One soul is worth it all. Why do you sit around and worry about what's going on with you? Why are you so self-centered? Why does everything always have to be around you? You don't want anybody else to talk to. I'll just say to me, you want me all to yourself. That's jealousy. That's not God. We have to be out there ministering to everybody all the time. Do we enjoy ministering to some people? No. And if you say you enjoy ministering to everybody, then well, you're probably all right. You're up there in heaven with Jesus. Because I don't believe there's one person this earth, and I could be wrong, that doesn't find somebody difficult to minister to. I didn't say hate them. I just said find them difficult to minister to. Because no matter what you say to them, it just seems like their head has a big block up here, and you can't get through it. You know? So where are you at tonight? This is the acceptable year of the Lord, and God said he wants to use you to minister to the people. He needs somebody. Why not you? Have you been thinking about where you're at with God while I've been talking? Have you been really searching your soul really super deep? Are you really doing everything that God wants you to do? I'm just going to say something about this church. There's at least four Jezebels in here. They've gone through deliverances. And I said, could it be that a Jezebel is running this church? You know, not me, but a spirit of Jezebel running the church. So that just came to me today. So we're going to be praying about that. Because if you're in this church, you shouldn't have a Jezebel at all, period. You should be totally set free from all that, just from the anointing that flows. And the Jezebel spirit is really super strong. It's a controlling thing. It's a jealousy. You know, it's all kind of junk. And it's here. Are you one of those? Think about that. These are just things to make you think. To make sure that you're going to go to heaven. That you're getting yourself together so that one day you can sit in heavenly places with Jesus. And I really and truly do not want to stand before God and said, why didn't you tell so-and-so what they were doing wrong? Why didn't you do this and why didn't you do that? I told my little boys, I said, you're a gift from God. He gave you to me to raise up in his ways. And one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to be held accountable for how I raised these boys. Because God told me that. Every one of you that's ever raised children, God's going to hold you accountable for how you raised them. Did you do a good job? I don't think any of us do a good job. We do the best we know how as we follow the Bible, follow God. So don't beat yourself up right now. You beat yourself up later. Right now we're going to have an altar call. Are you really ready for God to use you to minister to the brokenhearted? And if you have questions about that, the altar's open for you to come up here, and God's going to settle things tonight. You're either there or you're not there. This is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of freedom. If the enemy has you bound, God wants to set you free.